All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews 5. And verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. You'll remember Wednesday night I told you that is when Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. He took on an identity where God recognized him as his son in a different way, a special way. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The death we're talking about here is not the death of the cross. Obviously, the scripture says he was heard. He was saved from that death. What death? Not the cross. But a death 1,000 times worse than the cross. Descended into the depths of the second death. A place of judgment and condemnation for one who had become sin for us, who knew no sin, and was separated from the very presence of Almighty God. There he knew it was coming, and he cried out, Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, completed, brought into absolute perfection. When God does a thing, he does it right. He doesn't have to redo it. And being made perfect, he became the author of, note carefully now, eternal salvation. Unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Father, bless your word now, your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. These are powerful, powerful scriptures that I'm reading to you tonight. These are the kind of things that make you think. I want to make you think. Was the Lord Jesus Christ a sinner? No. Did he ever sin? No. Was he made a sinner at the cross? No. The Bible said God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Sin in what sense? The very essence of sin. That in itself is a very deep study of the scripture as to the essence of sin. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ became at the cross. God dealt with the issue of sin once and for all and forever through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins come forth from the essence of sin. Sinners are the ones who commit sins. But the issue is not the sinner or the sins. He doesn't put Band-Aid on problems. He goes to the very essence of it. And that he dealt with at the cross, at Calvary, 2,000 years ago. But notice carefully, as it relates to this, he says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. The author of eternal salvation is a pathfinder, a pioneer, one who goes down a path that had never been tread before. He enters into a place that had never been. No one had ever dared approach that. In plainer words, he came down from heaven as the second person of the Trinity. He took a body of flesh. God incarnated himself in flesh. For 33 and a half years, he lived a sinless, perfect life on this earth. He ascended back to the Father by the virtue, not of the righteousness of God the Father, nor the righteousness of Melchizedek, who is the King of Righteousness of the Old Testament, but of a righteousness that is infinitely further above it. And that is what? That is the righteousness of the sinless Son of God. He ascended into the presence of the Father. Therefore, a righteousness that did not exist when he came down to this earth is now in the very presence of God, and God welcomed him when he came. And so therefore, coming down and going up, he became the author of eternal salvation to them that believe on him. Do I believe on him tonight? Yes, I do. He said in John chapter number 10, and verse number 28, and I'll read it for you because it's always good to read it. You can quote it, certainly, and many of you can quote it by heart. And here's what he said in John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, it didn't say temporal life. It didn't say, and we hope that you're able to make it to the end. But he said, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In plain words, for Satan to take you and condemn you to hell, fire, and damnation, he would have to pluck you from the hand not only of the Son, but of the Father. He has no power or authority to do that. But if you'll notice, this is important. Because when I first got saved, I had to learn. I had to learn, folks. I had to learn, had to study. And I would have people who say that you can lose your salvation. I would argue with them. We'd get into heated discussions. Because I hadn't been saved long before I got a hold of the fact that if you're born again, you're born again. And that eternal, and that salvation is eternal, not temporal. But the point I didn't know then that I know now is that the Gospel of John is the last gospel written, and the Gospel of John is the only gospel that mentions the new birth. So why is it that we have him saying in John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, in the very gospel that says you're born of the Spirit of the living God? Kind of go together, don't they? They certainly do. Back then when I first got saved, I didn't know the difference between the preaching of the kingdom of heaven and the preaching of the grace of God. I had to learn these things. These are things that, as I told you this morning, the message, you have to learn them. But once you begin to see how the Bible fits and you begin to understand the progression of revelation, progression of the will of God, and how God reveals himself, not only his word and what he intends to do, but himself, then you begin to understand what's going on. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily give you eternal life. He is eternal life. He is the very life of God. He's the life of God manifest in the flesh. So when it says being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That means that when he came down to this world, he lived in this world a life that God had never lived. He lived in this world a sinless life. He had to face every sin that you face, yet without sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He had to learn by his life of obedience to the Father. He had to learn submission to God. He had to learn how to walk by faith. He had to learn how all these issues that come, that we as Christians, we know these, we learn them, we understand them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when I say had to learn them, he had to experience them. Experiential learning, not theoretical learning, but learning by doing. Now, here's how you know you've learned something. This is a lesson that took me a while to get a hold of. You have learned something when it becomes part of your DNA. You may not be conscious of the decisions that you're making. You may not be conscious of the words that you're saying. You may not be conscious of the places that you're going. You may not be conscious of many things that are happening in your life. But if you have learned your lessons, as the scripture talks about, your life has changed. Yes, it has. You see, if you get it intellectually, it's a good concept. It's a wonderful thing. But that will not change your life, because intellectual salvation will let you down. It'll fail you in the darkest hour. But if you have learned, like he learned, by experiential knowledge, he's able, by learning that knowledge, to give unto us eternal salvation. He's the author of eternal salvation. What does that mean? That means that he knows how to put up with a lot of things from you. That means that he understands how you're wired together. That means that he knows where you're living. That means he understands the spiritual forces arrayed against you. He knows them firsthand. He's been here. And yet, in the face of all of it, in the face of the life that you're going to live from the moment that you're born again till you leave this world, he knows that he is the author of your eternal salvation. So I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and nobody could pluck them from my hand or the Father's hand. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad he keeps that which I've committed to him against that day. Yes. Yes, yes. Now, If our brethren out here that believe you can lose your salvation, and they sweat a lot of times over it and have a hard time with it, they have a lot of issues that they have to deal with. One of them, sin. You ever notice them? You got to listen. I don't get off, start chasing rabbits tonight. But you get into an issue when you start talking about sin. Bottom line is, though, whether they know it or not, they have eternal life. If they're born again, whether they believe in it or not, it's still real. Amen. Will it be something that one day they stand before the Almighty at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, now you understand you were born again. You were kept by the power of God. You could not have lost it. And they may have to say back to the Lord, I wish a dickens I'd have known that when I was down here sweating this life out. Amen. God bless their soul. But I'm thankful, amen, that he keeps me, that I don't keep myself. So he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that believe. He's called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, as I've said many times. Melech in Hebrew is the king. Tzedek is righteousness. Now think about this. He's the king of Salem. That's before it was called Jerusalem or Jerusalem. It was Salem. That's where Mount Moriah is located. That's where the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite is located. That's where Abraham took his son Isaac 1,900 years before Christ to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. It was no doubt a holy site. Fact of the matter is, at that time, sites were important. Places were important. Now, holy ground, my dear friend, is anywhere you put your foot. If you are born of the Spirit of God, you don't have to go find a holy place. Everywhere you move is holy. Hallelujah. But back then it was a different story because nobody had died. The old covenant was still in force. The law came by Moses. Before Moses was the idea of human consciousness and human government where God dealt directly with people. And yet they knew they were sinners. And this is why Job cried out in the book of Job, oh, that I might have a day's man. What is a day's man? Job was crying out for an arbiter. He was crying out for one that would take his place with God, between him and God. I mean, he had Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. They were working him over good. They were trying to let him know, now Job, you don't understand this. You may not confess it to us, but you're here because you've messed up somewhere. You have sinned. Only people who sin have things like this happen to them. Well, now Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you're not a sinner? You see how they had judged him? They didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't have a clue. God was using Job as an object lesson for the grace of God, how that God's man, once he had real faith in the Old Testament, and Job had real faith, saving faith, once they've got that, circumstances don't change it because it's real, and it'll stay with him to the end. Now, when we look in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is very important. Look at the book of Acts with me. Last chapter, number 28. And hold your place in Hebrews 5. Acts 28. Now, the book of Acts chronologically finishes about 69 A.D. The book of Acts, chapter number 28 and verse number 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying. And he quotes Isaiah 6. He makes an official declaration in the last chapter of Acts. What is that declaration? You are going to be blinded because you have rejected the Messiah. You are going to be blinded. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 11 tells you what that blinding is about. Now here's something to think about. This is in 69 AD. What happened in 70 AD? Titus destroys Jerusalem. 60 years later, in 130 AD, Hadrian redoes the city. He changes the name of it to Aulia Capitolina. He builds a Cardo Maximus running from the south to the north. And they raise up an image to pagan gods. He does everything he can to destroy the faith of the Jew. He drives them out of the city. He names it a Latin name after one of their Latin gods. Now here's the way the Romans normally operated 2,000 years ago. They would go into a city. They would overrun the city. They would take authority. They would leave the gods of these people alone as long as you can have 50 gods, just as long as you recognize some of our gods, no problem. What they would do is Hellenize it. What is that? That's Greekize it. That's give it the Greek culture of the day. That's what they would do. That's how they would add to their empire. The Roman Empire would continue to spread. They had to have viceroys, vassals. They had to have Herod the Greats and some so forth and so on. But what they did in Jerusalem is entirely different, because instead of turning it into a Greek city, they turn it into a Roman city, and they change the name of it to Aulia Capitolina. You see, it becomes now a Roman city, Roman culture. In plain words, they want to completely wipe all of the knowledge, the understanding, the God of the Jew completely from Jerusalem. Wipe it clean. They want them out of there. And Hadrian, crucified by the tens of thousands, Jews all over the place, because of their rebellion. They had two of them, 70 AD, 130 AD. Bar Kokhba was the 130, the shining light, they called him, the Messiah. But of course, all he did was lead them to destruction. They've had one Messiah after another Messiah after another Messiah after another Messiah, and they've all been wrong till the true one shows up. So, right now, you have Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the burdensome stone for all the Gentile kingdoms. Here in the book of Acts, chapter number 28, God is blinding the Jew. And in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, he introduces the phrase, the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles started in 606 BC. 606 BC is when Nebuchadnezzar became the king of all the earth. We read about him in the book of Daniel. We read about the successive Gentile kingdoms that follow till we come all the way down to Rome, the Latin kingdom, in the end. The times of the Gentiles will end when the kingdom of Christ, cut out of a mountain, comes. He has to come back. He has to physically approach that times of the Gentiles. He has to physically approach it, and he will smite it on its feet. When he does, it will come crumbling down. So let me get this word out tonight for the Gentiles. You go ahead and build your cities. You go ahead and build your kingdoms. You go ahead and flaunt your power, your authority, and your money. But one day, and that may be soon, a kingdom is going to come out of the heavens. And that kingdom is going to be on a white horse. And when he comes on that white horse, he's going to destroy the Gentile kingdoms. They're going to come tumbling down. And that destruction is going to be absolute and complete. Now, there's another term in the New Testament. It's called the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles are not the same thing, although they're run concurrent at one point. What's the fullness? The fullness is when the Gentile church is filled up. When the last Gentile is saved into the body of Christ, that is the fullness. That's when they all have come together and they are in the body of Christ. And that's coming. I mean, it's coming soon. I can see it happening now. And that fullness of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, directly bear on Israel and the Jews and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep that in mind. It's important. It's the most important city on the face of this earth is not Paris, nor New York, nor London. It's Jerusalem. Watch what happens to Jerusalem. Right now, Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, is waiting to see what the American government does in these talks with Iran. They're in talks. President Trump is trying to get some kind of talk going with Iran. He's saying, listen, you cannot enrich uranium. Fact of the matter is, you know, I'm certainly no expert in this, but my understanding is that you don't have to enrich uranium to use it as a fuel source to generate electricity and so forth and so on. The only reason that you want to enrich uranium is to create a bomb. And he says, we're not going to let you do it. So watch it now. There are things right now on the horizon, and they may be closer than they appear, that the whole world order could just change overnight. Because if Israel sees, and I don't know if President Trump, I don't know what his intention is, how he's going to handle this, what's going to happen, I don't know. But Israel will not let them have a nuclear weapon. And they will strike them. And that'll start a war. And you'll just have to wait and see what happens. But what brings Christ back is the peacemaker. I'm talking about the one down here. I'm talking about the Antichrist, the peacemaker. See, we read about him in Daniel. That's what brings Christ back. And he will come back. He will come back. And I don't know when he's going to. He may come in my lifetime, may not come in my lifetime. Whether he's going to come back anyway, whether he comes here or not, he's going to come and get me, amen. When I leave this world, he'll send his angel as he did, and up I go, and I'm gone away from this. Let me tell you how fast that'll happen. If I'm up here preaching to you tonight, you know, and as far as I feel, all right, no problem. But if the Lord came and said, it's time, son, you're gone, all right? Before my body hit the ground, I'd be with him in the presence of the Lord. Now, you can't beat that. You can't beat that. To be absent from the body is to, not will be, but is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, what more could you ask for? I know whom I have believed. So, keep your eye on Jerusalem. Keep your eye on President Trump. Keep your eye on Benjamin Netanyahu. Keep your eye on Iran. Watch what's going to happen. And it may happen sooner than you think. We may be in a full-blown war before long. Who knows? But whatever, the Lord is going to come back. I'm glad for that, aren't you? A lot of people have given up hope that Christ will come back, but I haven't. I haven't. I haven't given up hope at all. Now, I want to move you forward to something. I want you to look at Hebrews 6. Would you look at Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Now, one of the great ways of studying the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. See, let the Bible comment on itself. And as has been said, no doubt, many times, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Yes, sir, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 4, look what it says. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. All right, number one. Anybody that would get up and preach that to somebody in this dispensation of this age of grace, you got a problem. Right. Let me tell you what your problem is. You're not trying to get them right with God. Right. If you get up and preach that to people, you're telling those people it's impossible for you to get right with God. Right. Yeah. That's the plain set meaning of it on the surface. Number two, compare what you just read where he says he is the author of eternal salvation. Now think about that. Can you reconcile the two? Well, all scripture fits somewhere. So who are we talking to? What's going on here? You are forced when you study the Bible. Who are we talking to? That's good. What's it about? Right? Yes. These are the questions you have to ask yourself. Is this talking to a Christian? In Hebrews chapter number 6? Of course not. Who's the book addressed to? Hebrews. Now look at 69 A.D., brought it to you a moment ago. The history, 69 A.D. What happened in the last chapter of the book of Acts? Because they rejected Christ. They refused him. They rejected him as the Messiah. What did he do to them? According to the book of Acts, chapter number 28. He blinded them. See? He blinded them. To be blinded in the Bible is a separate category entirely for someone to be in. He said, if I had not come and perform the miracles in your presence. I'm paraphrasing now. If I had not come and performed the miracles in your presence as I have, then you would not have sinned. But you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. In plain words, you're blind and you think you see. See the issue? Blinded, yet they think they see. All right. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them and they should be saved. Right? Absolutely. So what's going on? Well, here's what's happening. In this period leading up to 70 AD, many Jews were hearing the gospel. They were hearing the word of God. It was being preached. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to preach it. And he did. Apollos preached it. They got out and they preached it. And when they heard it, at first it might have been something that they embraced intellectually. It might be something that they said, well, this sounds good. But you see, the problem is this. Some of them turned around and went right back to where they came from and refused Christ and rejected him. And here's what Hebrews says. If you do this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? That means that if you have rejected Christ, there's nowhere else to go. There's no other place. There's nowhere you're going to get your sins forgiven. You see, this is what's going to happen. So when we look at Hebrews chapter number 5, where he's the author of eternal salvation, and compare that with Hebrews chapter number 6, you're looking at Jews who reject. They may have had conviction of the Holy Spirit. He might have moved in their life. He may have given them light. He may have drawn them to Christ. They may have understood a lot of things. But you see, my dear friend, once you are born of the Spirit of the living God, nothing can change that. How do you know that? Look at Hebrews 12. Look at the chastisement. Is he going to chastise these people in Hebrews chapter number 6? No, he's not going to chastise them. Who does he chastise? He said, sons, exactly. And the point is sonship. And he said, those I love, I chasten, and I scourge every son that I receive. Is that for a Christian? Yes, it is. Would that apply to a Christian? Absolutely. Even though we've got a book addressed to Hebrews, we've got scripture in there that is clearly addressed to Christians. There is no doubt at all whatsoever. And he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. And so what person, if you sin and there's no chastening, you're not a son, you're a bastard. That's what he said. The Apostle Peter goes even further and says that it's like the dog that returns to his vomit and the sow that was washed or her wallowing in the mire. Notice carefully. He's still called a dog and still called a sow. See that? You don't call a Christian a dog or a sow. See, what you have is the same thing in the book of 1 Peter where they heard the word of God. They understood the great truths of the word of God. All of this went through the mind, but it never reached down into the heart. Once you are born of the Spirit of God, I dare anybody to show me one scripture where you can lose it. That's what chastening is for. It's not for God. It's not for God to find out if you're born again or not. It's for you to know you are. Amen. There's no chastening for these Jews who reject Christ in Hebrews 6. Are you following me? There's no chastening for them. Why? Because they're not born again. They're not believers in Christ. Intellectual assent to something. I agree with what you say. Well, these are all wonderful truths. And they can lead you to the new birth. But they have to lead you to the new birth. And once you are born of the Spirit of the living God, there is absolutely no changing that. I'm glad for that too. I'm glad for that. I'm glad. I am truly glad for that. Now, I want you to turn with me in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. I've told you all about this before, how that I'll see something in Scripture, and I'm sure many of you have done the same thing, and it's such a blessing to you. It's such a wonderful thing when God shows you something. Exodus 3:14. You rejoice over it because you get a hold of it and you think, this is coming from God. This is coming from God. It has to be. But then you find out that a man 215 years before had said the same thing. And it's quite remarkable. Now let's go read the scripture in Exodus 3:14. Now, Moses asked the Lord a question, verse 13. He said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. They shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I don't know how much Israel knew while they were in Egyptian bondage. It's been there 400 years. They were exposed to all the gods of the Egyptians. But you know what happened at the Passover night. God judged all their gods. But now here's what God said back to Moses. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, they want to know the name? You tell them this. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, now, Wednesday night, I got into this and got to thinking about it, been praying over it. Do you ever get into a scripture that just sticks with you and your mind just kind of, you go over it, and then you go over it again, and you meditate on it, and you begin to thinking about it? You know, I've told you before, God's a spirit being, right? Nobody, folks, knows the essence of a spirit. What does that mean? Well, they don't know the Constitution. God can be everywhere at the same time, yet our Father which art in heaven. You remember that? Yet David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. All right. Same God, just one God. We do not know what the essence of a spirit is. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. He says, no man knows the Father but the Son. He also said, no man knows the Son but the Father, right? Therefore, the Son has to reveal the Father to us just like the Father has to reveal the Son to us. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, as Peter was, he spoke extemporaneously. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son, Bar is son of. Barabbas is the son of Abba. That's what his name means, Bar-Abbas. So Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but what? All right, what did he reveal? He revealed his identity, not his essence, but his identity. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, of course, accepted it, no question. And that's exactly what he said. So the Son one day will reveal unto us the Father. Okay? All right. And there's no doubt in my mind. But I went a little further with that. I thought to myself, and I made a question. And here's the question. I got to thinking into this. And the implications are profound. Listen to this. This is the question I jotted down the other night. Does time exist outside of God? So what does that mean? Well, let me ask you another question. Can anything exist outside of God? How many of you say no? So therefore, all creation, however it is, this is why I made this big deal about the essence of God. All creation must be within the bounds of that eternal being himself, right? Nothing can exist alone, folks, on its own. There was nothing here before there was before. There was no time before God. It didn't exist. Time exists in him. And when you get to thinking about it, you think, well, good night. Then we've got past, present, and future, right? And I quoted the book of Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Okay, now I hope that we're not just scattering around here. And John Gill, how many's ever heard of this man? John Gill, published in London, 1810. I've told you many times, the old commentaries are the good ones. Now here's what this man said in 1810. John Gill, 215 years ago. Quoting Exodus 3:14, here's his commentary. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And here's what he says. This signifies the real being of God, his self-existence, that he is the being of beings. Also, it denotes his eternity, his immutability, his constancy, and faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. All right, that's good. How many agree with that? Of course, that's a statement to the point. Now listen to this man. He doesn't stop with that. For it includes all time. Uh-oh, that's where I've been talking. Now listen to Brother Gill. Past, present, and to come. And now he defines it, and he says, and the sense is, see this? This is abstract thinking now. And the sense is, now listen to what he says. When God says, I am that I am, he says, not only I am what I am at present, but I am what I have been, and I am what I shall be, and shall be what I am. In plain little words, the past is bound up in him. The future is bound up in him. The presence is bound up in him. Does that mean that he could go into the past? Oh, yes. Now, it's quiet in here. God bless you. I'm glad you listened to this nutball up here in the pulpit. You think, well, that preacher, he's a pretty good old boy, but sometimes he gets out, you know. No. If what I'm thinking tonight, this man is thinking exactly like I was thinking, this has profound implications. Not only at the judgment seat of Christ will he judge us for the life we lived in the flesh, but at the great white throne judgment, right? The unsaved, they stand before God. My, is it within his power not to just judge them for what they did, but to take them back to where they did it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Kind of odd, isn't it? But that's the kind of thing that I love, because it makes you think. Now, I'll get up in the morning, go out on the back porch, and see if my groundhog's still running around out there. Get me a cup of coffee. And you can believe this. I'll be sitting there thinking on this and praying for light, because I can see where this can lead into a lot of things. God Almighty has all of his creation, all of it. It's within him. Now, I'm not preaching pantheism. Be careful. Because pantheism is where God is part of his creation. No, he's not. He is separate from his creation. This is why it's holy, holy, holy. Separate, separate, separate. But since we don't know the essence of that eternal spirit being, then all the time that men have ever lived, to him, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. It's right there within him. How? In some sense, I can't explain it. But boy, does it ever answer a few questions for me. And it makes me want to think tonight. And here's off the bat, this is one of the great things that it says to me, and it ought to say to you. He's big. There ain't no human mind ever thought that up. That came by direct revelation from God. God put that in there. I am that I am. I'm the self-existing one. What a thing. So when he gives to me eternal life, that in the mind of God, when it's going to happen, it's already happened. Because as far as God's concerned, nothing can stay his hand. Nay, nothing, nothing, nothing. And when he says of his word, as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, watereth the earth, it may bring forth bud, give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. He's a big God, folks. You got a lot of unanswered questions? So do I. He is the answer. We may not know them in this life, but he's the answer. He's the answer. You better believe he is. Not one soul that has ever drawn a breath of life, that's ever walked the face of this earth, has ever fallen through the cracks with God. Amen. Not one. Not one. Not a single one. And you're not a mistake. If you're in this house tonight, praise his holy name. It's because he came to me. I didn't find him. He found me. He found me in a waste howling wilderness. He found me grinding in a stone. He found me aboard ship dying, thrown out into the water. He found me lost and undone. And he spoke to me in a voice that, folks, I had lived for a while, and I had never heard a voice like that when he spoke to me. and convicted my soul. And then I raised my head, bless his name. And boy, what a world I was in that I had never been in before. And I'm not over it. And I never will get over it in this world. And I want you to be that. I want you to have it. You know the Lord. He's your friend. He loves you. He's not your enemy. If God be for us, who can be against us? Christ died on the cross for all of us. Tasted death for every man. And if the devil's been beating you to death tonight, don't let him do it anymore. Just come. Bow on your knees to the Lord. Well, not me, but bow on your knee to the Lord. Get in the corner somewhere. Talk to him. And he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you see, he's the only one that can write the book and leave a space for your name. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking. We serve a good God, folks. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We don't have him figured out. Oh, no, far, far, far from it. Far from it. Don't get cocky and arrogant. Come off your high horse. You don't have God figured out. You'll never know him completely till the Son reveals him to you. And I don't know then how long it'll take us to take in that. That's quite a thing when you think about it. Think about that. Isn't that something? Father, bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.